Well, if you haven't noticed already, it's a beautiful morning out. It's a beautiful day to be together as a congregation. And I just love that we get to spend time and continue to worship by the hearing of His Word. I'd ask that you stand for our sermon text this morning. I'll read two verses for you out of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Last week it was Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. This week it's Hebrews 12, reading in Jesus' name. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that it's not my words, it's not our words, it's your holy word that does not return to you empty, Lord. You say in Isaiah that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let it do so in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about the definition of faith. And I heard a lot of people say how they enjoyed that message. I really enjoyed that message as well, too. And I'm not talking about my message. I just mean the message that's in the Bible. This passage of Scripture is very comforting, isn't it? That this definition of faith. We talked about faith defined, and we talked about watching our brothers and sisters practice their faith and validate our faith. And then we also talked about the foundation for our faith, which is the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for our faith. And then in Hebrews 11, and you guys know this already, but Hebrews 11 has what's called the Hall of Faith. It's like the Hall of Fame for faithful people. It's a really powerful, and I find it a blessing and encouraging piece of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews describes the faith of Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, on and on, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph. And then in Hebrews 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith." All these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Our home is with Jesus, and Jesus is in heaven. This isn't our home, and this wasn't their home either. They died with the assurance of things hoped for, like we defined last week, the conviction of things not seen. And that's why they receive our commendation, because they died with that faith. The writer of Hebrews goes, you know, he has us look at this great big passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews. He has us look at all of these faithful ones, and he look at these people and look at their faith. He goes on. I'm going to read a bigger passage of Scripture, and I don't normally do this because I know what my attention span is. All right, Pastor, let's get this going. But close your eyes if you want. Just hear these words. No sleeping. Close your eyes or pull the word out. Better yet, pull the word out and read along with me. But I'm going to read from a lot of chapter 11. Listen to the faith of these people. Listen to what they did. Hebrews 11:29 and following. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall we say? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Then all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Amazing. They did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Amazing. Powerful passage. And then we have our old friend, the word therefore. Therefore, in light of these people, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, our passage says today. Let's lay aside that which clings closely to us. Let's run with endurance. Let's look to Jesus. These verses in chapter 12 are what we're going to talk about today, but they're very much in light of the verses that are before. And the Bible is all about context. The first rule to interpreting the Bible is actually three rules: context, context, and context. What's the context? There's very few passages of Scripture that doesn't matter. The very few ones are usually like Proverbs. Those stand alone. Those are wisdom statements, and the Proverbs around them usually. But in letters like this, what is the context? So therefore, since we're surrounded by this great, in light of this great cloud of witnesses that went before us, let us lay aside every hindrance. Let us run with endurance, and let us look to Jesus. These are what we're going to talk about this morning. Our first lesson this morning is, let us lay aside every hindrance, out of verse 1. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There's something at the end of chapter 11 that I found very, I'll use the word cool. I just think it's so cool. And I already kind of alluded to it. But it says, and these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. What was their faith in? They had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What was that? Well, it was a Savior. But they died before Jesus came. They hoped for it, but they hadn't seen it yet. They longed for it, but they hadn't touched him yet. You know, they continued on, though, because they were assured of what they hoped for. They were certain of what they didn't see. They never saw him. I read something, and it's funny how God works things together in your life. Isn't it funny how you'll be thinking about this, and you'll just happen to read this scripture? Well, I've read the book of Romans so many times, I've lost count, and yet I can't internalize it all. I was reading Romans 8 by mistake. I was trying to read Romans 7, and I was reading Romans 8 by mistake, and this is what it says in 8:24. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. You can't hope for something you have. You have it. So you hope for what you don't have. You hope that you'll receive it. You have the hope, assurance of that hope in our definition of faith. The faithful of the Old Testament, they put their hope in a Messiah. They waited patiently for the Messiah to come. We, the church, though, we live in that hope. The Messiah has come. He is here. And he's already gone back. He's going to come again. We're the fruit of that hope. And that's why in us, the church, their faith, the faith of old, is made perfect. We're the fruit of their faith. We're the fruit of that hope that they had. So in light of this great cloud of witnesses, in light of those who had faith that Jesus would come, that he would redeem humanity, in light of this great cloud that our faith completes their faith, let's lay aside everything that gets in the way of our faith. Let's lay aside every hindrance, anything that stifles our faith. Let's lay that aside. Let's put it down. I don't own a treadmill. A lot of you know I like to run, and I actually don't like running, but I run. And I've always wanted a treadmill, but I'll probably never buy one. But in the wintertime, I run outside, and I can't stand it. Because you have to wear all those stinking layers. You have to wear all these. They're constricting. I got this polypropylene turtleneck I wear, and it's like a mock turtle, and it comes up and it kind of chokes you, and then you have another layer on top of that, and then you have to wear a fleece, and you usually, if it's 10 below and you got a 10 mile an hour wind, I mean, That'll put hair on your chest, you know, so you have to put a lot of layers on. But what I don't like, I don't mind the cold. I'm warm-blooded. The cold's not an issue. It's just all those clothes. You feel the weight, and they restrict. I can't breathe in them. They choke me from the weight. But you have to have them because I'd rather not freeze to death. That's kind of a bad thing. And so the Bible kind of talks about sin like that. It hinders us. It keeps us from living our faith. We need to shed these restrictions that are keeping us from practicing our faith. Those things that hold, I kind of compare it to this. It's kind of like someone, my kids, you know, you guys have, most of us have had kids or we've seen this. They hold onto your ankle and they want you to drag them throughout the house. It's a fun game for people who have good knees, and it's not a fun game if you got bad knees. But it's just, you can walk just fine with them on your ankle, but you're not going to set any records, are you? It slows you down. It's a weight, it's a hindrance. The Bible talks about hindrances like this. They encircle us and they control our actions. The word actually has an idea of they control your actions. When I have that tight turtleneck on, I can't breathe as much. I can't run as fast. It actually dictates how I live. It inhibits our faith. They control us. So we're to lay them aside. I think it's so funny. Again, one of those things how God brings things together that makes sense. The Olympics are going on right now. When this letter was written, the ancient Olympics were still being practiced. They knew this. The Greek minds knew this. And so when people would run in the Olympics back then, it was mostly just running and wrestling. They would run in the nude. They would run naked. Get away, cast aside any hindrance, anything that slows you down. We're to run without anything slowing us down in our faith. And that was the context of their running. Shed all hindrances, cast off all things that constrict. And that's why my favorite time to run is the summer. It's hot, but the clothes are light, they're airy. You don't feel them. You just go. What hinders you in your race this morning? What is grabbing onto you and slowing you down, weighing you down? It's a sin that clings so closely this morning. The Bible never says that we'll be without sin in this life, so I know we have them. Even Paul had it. He says, the things I want to do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What is slowing us down? God, through his word this morning, tells us to lay aside anything that's hindering us, to cast it off, to keep it from hindering your faith. Our first lesson this morning was lay aside every hindrance. Our second lesson, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these that went before us in faith, let us run with endurance like they did. They did too. That's why they're commended for it. It says in Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're told to run with endurance. We're not just told to run. We're told to keep running. Run with endurance. Endurance gives you the idea of tiredness. You run when you're not comfortable anymore. You're still going. It can be grueling. This race consists of continually living in that assurance of things hoped for. That's what this running is. It's running in faith. What is faith? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So continue to run in that. We are to hope to the end of this race, remain convicted in the things that are not seen until they are seen, whether he comes in the clouds or we die and go to meet him before then. We're to continue on till the very end. But it's tough. It's really tough. I mean, why do we get cancer? I have this faith. Why did my aunt die last month? She was like a mom to me. Why she was 66, God. Why? We're doing the right things. We're following God, and yet it's tough. Why do these things happen? We believe. We have faith. Shouldn't this faith be easier? Shouldn't this be simpler? Shouldn't our faith be enough? Isn't that what the Bible says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is enough. Well, he is enough. He indeed is enough. But the Bible is very clear that we will face trials and temptations of many kinds. As long as we're in this world, this fallen world, we're going to face trials. It says in James, the next book of the Bible after Hebrews, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work in you so you won't be lacking anything, basically, is what it's saying. It hones us. It sanctifies us. It makes us more holy. We're at war with this world. More accurately, this world is at war with us. Satan doesn't like you. He wants to kill you. There's no mincing any words on that. He doesn't want to just hurt your feelings. He wants you dead because you're not dead anymore. He wasn't worried about you when you were dead, but you aren't anymore. You're alive in Christ. Doesn't like that. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to battle that. We're going to have to endure temptations. We're going to have to endure trials. We're going to have to endure Satan's fiery darts. But we are assured of things hoped for. We are convinced of things not seen. And what's more, God, he gives us the endurance to run through these things. He doesn't just say, okay, get after it, get running. No, he gives us help along the way. I remember one of my bucket list things to do was to run a marathon. And I don't think my wife is here this morning. I think she's having a tough morning. She's very pregnant, so please forgive her. And But she doesn't like that I run marathons. And it's not anything negative about my wife. No. It's just I have to be gone along a lot to train for him. And it's tough being gone. You could be, you know, the day off, you're gone for 4 hours running, and then you come home and you're tired. I wouldn't want that around either. But I really loved training for my first marathon. I loved it. It was so fun, and I was addicted right away. But I remember I went on my first marathon, and I thought, boy, this isn't anything I expected. You start out really fast because there's adrenaline. You know, everyone's there, and it's just exciting, and you're running faster than you ever thought. But then another surprise happened, just like they said it would, but I didn't believe them. At like mile 20, like a brick, just slowed down. And it wasn't my physical, it was the brain. I just wasn't mentally in shape for that. I was getting bogged down. I slowed down, and as my nature is I usually just talk to whoever's near me, which embarrasses my family because I'll talk to whoever, and I'll be at the doctor's office or I'll talk to kids at the grocery store, and my wife's like, stop that. People are going to think you're a weirdo. But I just do it. But I'm running a marathon. I just start talking to this woman, and I slowed down and we're chatting, and after like 2 miles, I didn't even realize I was running anymore because I'd slowed down to a pace that rested me. I was distracted by a good conversation, and then I realized God had rested me. And I said, well, I should probably get going. And I took off, and I actually won the marathon. No, just kidding. I didn't win the marathon. But I finished well. You know, nothing to brag about at all. But it was amazing how he'd given me that rest along the way. He builds in those things that help you endure. I didn't stop. And he built in a distraction to help me not stop. It was all him. He gives us a really high calling, doesn't he, to endure to the end. It's tough. It can be grueling at times. Some weeks are really tough. But he helps us along the way in this race. He doesn't just go, get after it. He gives you help along the way. We're not alone in this. Martin Luther has a really good quote. It's in the bulletin this morning. It says, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. He always gives us help along the way. That's what the body of Christ is. Our text says, therefore, since we have this cloud of witnesses, all these faithful ones that have gone before us, be assured and convinced in God to the end, as we endure to the end of this life, however this life ends, whether it be short or long. Our first lesson this morning is lay aside every hindrance. Our second lesson was let us run with endurance. Our final lesson this morning, in light of those who went before us, therefore, remember in our passage, therefore, because of all these ones who went before us, let us run looking to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12 with me. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the idea of looking to Jesus, the thought of looking intently at him without distractions. When I'm up here, there's almost always glare off one of these windows. And with my glasses, it lights them right up. And I've just learned, don't look at the window because then you won't see anyone. Don't be distracted by it. Don't look at it. we're to focus intently, the Bible says, on Jesus. When I used to drive truck, the same thing. Every now and then, when you're driving, and this happens in cars, it's not a truck thing, but it's something they showed me driving truck, and I was like, oh, that works good. Every now and then you get blinded when you're driving. Like, it'll just have rained and the sun comes out and it just lights up all that rain puddles and you just can't see. Or maybe someone sticks their high beams on you in a whiteout condition. Every now and then you get blinded. And what I was taught and what I do is you slow down a little, but you can't always stop, right? Because it'd be dangerous to the people behind you. You'd end up killing somebody by stopping. So you look at the fog line, that white line on the side of the road. You look at that thing intently and you don't look away. You keep your eyes on it. You look ahead if you can. Look as far up on it as you can. But you look at that fog line, and you're being pulled and distracted. You want to look up. You want to look up, but you're going to get blinded by that light. And not the Elton John kind of blinded by light. This is a bad blinded. So keep looking at that. Look intently at that. Don't look away at it. Be focused on it. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus that way. Let's fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, our lifeline, the beginning and end of our faith, the initiator and the finisher of our faith. This word perfecter in the Greek, I don't know if you care, but I find this really interesting. It's the same kind of derivative as the word that Jesus says from the cross. Remember when he says it is finished? It's not the same word, but it's the same root. So he's not, the perfecter is a great word, but it's the idea of the finisher of our faith. He's the initiator. He starts our faith at the cross. He ends our faith when we see him. When we are in heaven, will we need faith anymore? Like Paul says, you don't need hope. I think we will need faith still, but you don't need hope when you are in the presence of what you hoped for. I don't have to have hope in Jesus. He's right here. I'm with Jesus, you know? You won't have to hope, have that assurance of things hoped for. You'll be with him. Another thing that it says is he endured the cross of shame. Our passage here, it makes the word cross and the word shame synonymous. It takes cross and shame and puts them together. The cross in the Roman world was a shameful way to die. Romans weren't killed that way. If you're a Roman citizen, you weren't crucified. I don't know how well they practiced that, but it was a very shameful way for anyone to die. But it was an extremely shameful way for Jesus to die. But it's more than that. Jesus didn't just die a shameful way. He became our shame. He became the curse that we were supposed to receive. He was our shame. He was the curse. And this is where he initiates our faith. This is where our faith begins, because of the atonement at the cross. Because he did that, we're able to live. Because of that, we become Christians. But he also conquered death. He rose from the dead, and he'll come back in the clouds, or if we're still here, or we'll come back with him in the clouds if we're not here anymore. But he will be the finisher of faith. People won't need to hope in Jesus when he's there. It'll complete things at the consummation of the age. He initiates our faith at the cross. He's also the finisher of our faith when the age ends. In all things, he is supreme, like we talked about in Colossians. In all of these things, he is above them. He's the source of them. Our sermon text today speaks about this great cloud of witnesses that went before. And it's not like they're up there now looking down on us. No. They're not up there in a big half circle looking down and going, boy, they better get it right. We're this cloud of witnesses. They better follow. No. The cloud is behind us in time. It's back there. And we see that cloud of witnesses before us, and we see what they did and how they lived, and we're in light of that, we're to run our race the same way. Look at their faithfulness, and we go, there's a model for us, and the ultimate model is Jesus. So in light of that cloud, we're to run the race as they did. When you watch the Olympics, and I'm not on an Olympic kick. I love the Olympics. My wife loves it too, and it's funny because she's not sleeping right now because, towards the end, God engineers you to be sleep deprived, so when your baby comes, you're able to get up all night long and feed your baby. The women get tortured right before they pop, so she doesn't sleep in the middle of the night. And so I always ask her every morning, what obscure Olympic event did you watch last night? And my favorite so far is ping pong. She watched ping pong at 3 a.m. last week, and then or this week, I don't know, whenever they started. So that's my fun obscure sport. But take the marathon, for example. the marathon, there's an example that's been set for all the marathoners. The first marathoner died. It killed him, tradition says. He was running from Marathon. The Persians were there, and he ran from Marathon all the way to Athens to tell them that they'd won the battle. Now, we don't know if he actually died, but that's what tradition says. Tradition says he delivered the message and caved in right there. That seems kind of lofty, but lots of people have died from marathons. Lots of people have. And you could be really healthy and die. What happens is you sweat, right? And when you sweat, all your salt leaves you. Well, you need those electrolytes to send the signal to your heart to beat. If you're out of salt, the signal has nothing to jump your heart with, tell it to beat. These people die because they don't have salt. They have heart attacks and they die. It happens. Other people have other reasons that were undetected, but it happens every year. Look, Google it. You'll go home today and deaths at marathons, you'll find one every year, multiple a year. Don't Google it. But the idea is people, the first bar was set really high for marathons. The other thing about marathons is, you know what the world record is for a marathon? It's like 2 hours and 3 minutes. 2 hours. I mean, my best time is like the upper threes. It's just like, it's not even close. It's just, these people are, they're very, very fast. And this is all they do. They have very big lungs. The bar is really high. We look at world records. We look at that bar. Our bar is Jesus. That's our bar. Our bar is very high. We run this race as those of old did, who are now with him in glory. They received their glory just like if I were to set the world record in a marathon, will never happen. But if I were, there would be lots of glory with that. You know, you'd see me on a Wheaties box even. It'd be amazing. With Jesus, we receive our glory with him too. If not in this world, in the next. We'll be with him in glory. Casting off every hindrance that restricts us and prevents us from running is what we're to do. We're to run with endurance. And he will give us the stamina to endure this race. And it can be grueling sometimes, can't it? And we're to fix our eyes on him without distraction, like that fog line. We're to not take our eyes off of him ever, because he's the initiator and the finisher of our faith. So let us run that way, not just this week, but our whole life. Let us run without hindrance. Let's cast those off. Let's run with endurance. And let's run with our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you that you give us a model. And it's not just you, Jesus. You've given us this cloud of witnesses, all these people who have gone before us, who have ran the race with endurance. They didn't take their eyes off of you, Jesus. Help us to model them, only because their hope was in you. Their assurance was in things hoped for. Their conviction was in things not seen. And we do the same thing. We have you, Jesus, but our assurance and our conviction, our hope, is that you're coming again, that you're going to bring us up with you, or we're going to come down with you. But either way, we'll be with you for eternity, Jesus. That's what our faith is in, Lord, in you. Thank you for this day, Jesus. Help us to go to you with everything that we need. We love you and praise you. Amen.